A dying church. What can God's people do? And if we want to know the answer to this question, and the first thing that we must acknowledge is, in fact, that we can do nothing. Does this answer surprise you? A dying church, what can God's people do? And the answer is God's people can do nothing. Because when it comes to reviving something that is dying, we need to understand that revival is not of us. Revival is of the Lord. Who is it that giveth a person life? It is the Lord, isn't it? Right? Salvation is of the Lord. So therefore, when it comes to a dying church, the one that can give life to this dying church must be the Lord. And so really, a better way, right, to put across this theme is not a dying church, what can God's people do? Because God's people can do nothing. But perhaps it's better to put it this way, a dying church, what must God's people do? It doesn't mean that revival is of the Lord, means God's people should do nothing. No, as you will see in the message that will follow later on, God actually demands that we must seek revival. But before we can seek revival, we have to understand that life cometh not from any one of us, life cometh from the Lord. And when you talk about the word revive or revival, right, firstly, we must understand what is the biblical definition of revival. The definitions are extremely important. Right? Please never slight on definitions, because in this world that we are living in, you realize that oftentimes when you talk to people about certain terms, people can mean different things. And sometimes, because they use words differently or they try to redefine words, it can lead to false doctrines and false practices. I give you an example. Recently, there was somebody that tried to redefine the meaning of the word missionary. So this person was deeply unhappy that the church is supporting person that came from another country. This person that came from another country was present in Singapore, ministering for some time. But he is also going back to his home country and helping out the churches there. And they have been asking this person to go back to this country to serve. But at the same time, they did not want to support this person anymore. So how did this person redefine the term missionary? This person is of such a spirit. He says, a missionary is somebody who has been sent overseas to preach a particular faith, and especially the Christian faith. And guess what? Like, he used the Oxford Dictionary to support his definition. How do you like this definition? William, do you like this definition? No. Why? If I say you go back, are you planning to go back to Indonesia? So after the studies in FEBC, you plan to go back to Indonesia. So if you go back to Indonesia, are you a missionary there? No. Based on this definition, when our dear brother William goes back to Indonesia, he is no longer a missionary, and so therefore, if somebody in Tabernacle believes in this definition, he will insist that Tabernacle cannot support our brother William if we go back to Indonesia, no matter how faithful he is, because he's not a missionary. So our definition, it has to come from where? It has to come from the Bible. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right, God's word here says, firstly, of course, the word missions actually doesn't appear in the Bible, but the concept of missions is definitely taught in the Bible. And just like the word Trinity doesn't, you can't find it in the Bible, but it's the doctrine of the Trinity found in the Bible. Yes, right. So same for missions. Right? And you see this, what exactly is missions? Right here in verse 8. And here it says, but ye shall receive power. And so the first disciples, right, of the local church witness, they shall receive power from the Holy Ghost, right, coming upon them. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So in other words, missions begin where? Begin at home, right? Because these disciples, they were present at Jerusalem. And missions are supposed to begin from Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the world. In fact, based on this definition, who are missionaries? Every one of us is a missionary. It's just that the Lord has specially called some into the full-time ministry of the word. And because the Lord has called them the full-time ministry of the word, we want them to be well supported so they can fully concentrate on preaching the gospel, proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And that's why it's very important when we talk about definitions, we must base it upon God's word, not upon an English dictionary. English dictionary is not the textbook of faith. It just gives a definition. What the world thinks is this, the definition, but our understanding must be based upon the Bible. So now we talk about revival. You see these terms being used very often, right? But what exactly is revival? Now, you turn with me now to Psalm 85 verse 6. Psalm 85 verse 6. Actually, this has been taught before in the tabernacle. Those of you who have gone to church camp before, do you remember a church camp on revival? Revive thy people, O Lord. Revive thy work. I hope you all remember. Who was the speaker? Okay, Shomarim. Anyone?
Reverend Joseph.
Reverend Joseph Kuhn was the speaker. And he taught very extensively on this subject. But let us refresh our memories for those who had attended this camp. For the young people, I know some of you were still quite young, you are still having lessons with your teachers. So now it's good for you to learn this well. Right? We talk about revival, what exactly is revival? Now you look at verse 6. Will thou not revive us again? Right? So you see the word revive here. So, right? So it's very clear, right? This verse talks about revival. And here it says that thy people may rejoice in thee, that may rejoice in thee. Right, so the word revive appears here. And what is this word revive here? In the Hebrew, and the word revive now here, right, is the word chaya. Especially going to learn Hebrew next time, right? So, no, better learn. Take note, it's chaya because there's another word. And this is chaya. The only difference is there is a gap here. The meaning is totally different. This one is just simply means to be. Okay. Right? Come into existence, to become. This one, chaya, means to live. And that's why all of you better make sure you all got at least neat handwriting. Right? If your handwriting is not neat, you will write a different word. Okay? And that's why jot and tittle in the scriptures is very important. So one pronounced as haya, the other pronounced as haya, right, with the proper sound, to live. Right, so when we talk about revival, right, we are actually talking about something that is dead, right, being made alive, or at least in something that is dying, right? Like in this case in Psalm 85, it cannot be that God's people have been totally dead, right? Because if they're totally dead, they won't even be making this request. Right? So down here, right, is we're not down, revive us again. We are a dying people. will you, and who exactly is this you? Right? This you is the Lord, right? As you can see from verse 1. Right? Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, the Lord himself. Right? It's the one, right, who they are appealing to make them lively again, right? Revive us again. So, when you talk about revival, the first part of it is you are actually giving life to something that is dying or dead. So when you seek revive thy work, you better understand what it means by revive thy work there. Okay. Actually, this hymn, revive thy work, I love this hymn very much. But when it is sung, you must understand that you are actually confessing that we are actually a dying church. It's time to revive. It's time to bring life. Or at least there are signs of death, and we want to make sure that these signs of death are not present in the church anymore. So understand the import of the hymn that you're singing. You're singing, hey, we are alive again. But that is not the full definition, because the word again down here is actually not the usual word for again. It's the word shuv. This word again, right? This is so this one in Psalm 85 verse 6. Is the word revive. This word shuv is the word again. And here the word again means actually to turn around. And that's why the King James translations have a problem, because if I want to translate English, I find it difficult to translate this, right? Will thou not revive, turn us around. Very clumsy. That's why the King James had to translate it as revive us again. But actually, right, there are two words, right, two verbs being used right here. Really, will you not give us life and turn us around? And so when you talk about true revival, it's not just about giving life to something that is dying or dead, but it must also, but this life must also be evidenced by what? By a true repentance, right? Turning around from your wicked ways to doing that which is right in the sight of God. There must be the fruit of repentance. So this is the definition of revival, right? Giving life to the dead, and this is evidenced by what? By turning around from sin, and by a true repentance. It's evidenced by these two words, like Chaya and Shuv. Alright? So William, I hope this encourages you to study Hebrew. You can't see that in English, neither in Bahasa Indonesia. Right? Alright? Study your Hebrew, alright? If you have opportunity, study, but first your Greek. Alright? Good. So, now that we know what is revival, now we can begin to talk about revival is of the Lord. Already in Psalm 85, this is made abundantly clear. But the passage in which this is expanded upon will be Ezekiel chapter 37. Right. And by now, I hope we are more familiar with the context of Ezekiel. You know that initially when Ezekiel ministered, Jerusalem had already been attacked twice. But by this time, in Ezekiel chapter 37, Jerusalem had already been attacked the third time, and Jerusalem has been destroyed. Temple also destroyed. Destroyed in 586 BC. This will be, although the date not given here, most would take it to be 585 BC. So God's people had already been taken all away from Jerusalem in total exile. And that is why they were feeling very downhearted, They were feeling very sorrowful. They felt as though there was no hope, as though they were in a grave. What purpose is there for me in life if I'm now taken in prison and being brought into exile as a slave? There is no hope in this world. And that's why now the Lord comes with a word of comfort. Before that, any word of comfort for God's people? No. But now that God's people have been chastised, now God comes with his word of comfort. And Ezekiel chapter 37 deals with this. It actually deals with how God, in the future, will restore Israel. Will revive Israel. And how do we know that this is the context? Right? This is the interpretation. Now, oftentimes people teach about this passage, they don't talk about Israel. But actually Israel, right, is the focus down here. And that's because of verse 11. Right? The Lord actually gives us the interpretation. Right? Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And so take note, if any of you teach from this passage, please don't teach it as though these are for promises for the church. We'll talk about it, because it's going to be very different from Israel compared to the church. There are certain principles that apply to us, but there are certain things that is only applicable to Israel. So please be very careful. Right? The whole house of Israel. I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall live in the land. But live in the land in the what? In the manner in which you are no longer rebelling against God, but you know who your Lord is and you are a lively people. So that is the context. So the first thing we must see is, it is impossible for life. That's the first point. And that's why when you talk about revival, you must always remember, without the Lord, there is no revival. It's impossible to revive anything. And how do we know this? Right, you look at verse 1 to 3. Right, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Right, so you just have this in mind as a picture, Ezekiel being carried by the Spirit, whether this in a visionary way or to an actual place where there are a lot of bones, right? And then I tend to believe this is the vision that you see, right? Then into this valley, just imagine, wow, full of bones being spread everywhere. And so this is a picture of what? Usually when you have a lot of bones, it's a picture of a place where a big battle had taken place. A lot of people had died. And so bones are littered everywhere. Right? But the fact that it's described as bodies, and not as bodies, but as bones, means what? The battle had taken place for some time. Right? And the fact that these bones were all over the valley, this bones will represent the house of Israel, totally lost the battle, totally lost the war. The fact that they were all over the valley and not buried, right, shows that this was a disgraced people. How sad their condition was. They could not even have a proper burial after the battle. That was what happened to the children of Israel. In other words, they lost. And they lost totally. You know, in war, normally when there was a battle, if it was even possible, you realize that whether be it the side that had won the war or whether be it the side that was defeated in the war, they will request for bodies to be buried. You find that in World War II, you realize that by right, that should be the convention today. Correct me, army men?
Yes.
Very important. Some of you don't know, so I get the army men to verify. Yeah, it's very important, the burial. Why? Because this will mean that the dead is honored. Not that we want to honor or worship the dead, but you know, at least properly respect. For men, it somehow it's been asked that yeah, even though this person has died, but with a proper burial, it means that at least we respect that this man had previously been a living person upon this world and had an impact upon things in this life. But now, this body state was not even given a burial. So in other words, it's as though this person's life is not worthy when he was living. And the Bible here in verse 2 talks about how these bones were not only dry, they were very dry. Okay, what's the meaning of dry bones? Normally the bones that we use for cooking, are they dry bones? Why are they not dry bones? You will say it's not dry. Why is it not dry? So those, now I appeal to those who are cooking. You all got bones in soup before, right? They're not dry bones, right? So when you put the pork rib into the pot cook, you say they are not dry bones. Why are they not dry bones? Alright, all the cooks. Where are the cooks?
Fresh.
All the ladies. They're called fresh bones. Why are they fresh bones? Why? With the marrow inside, what else? How do you know it's freshly cut up? Still got some kind of blood, usually there's some meat there. And even if the meat and whatever have been peeled off, some you realize that the bone is still what? Very what? Very hard, very solid. Right? That is why, you know, in the book of Judges, when Samson took the jawbone of the ass, right? It was a fresh jawbone. Otherwise it cannot be used as a weapon. It's a brittle one, you take the brittle one, then you go and even if it's a jawbone or donkey, you go and, or ass, you go and hit the person, right? The person will look at the weapon being broken. What is this? It's totally brittle. That one will be called a dry bone. You need a fresh bone in order to be a weapon. But here, they are not only dry, they are very dry. In other words, they have been dead for some time. And of course, if bones have already been brittle, dead for some time, can these bones live? Well, in some sense, and this is a question that demands the answer, what? That demands the answer, no! Can these bones live? Humanly speaking, these bones can never live again. They've really been dead for some time. I mean, even if the person is dead, and there is the heart stopped beating, the brain has no life, it is almost impossible to revive the person again. True, doctor. Yeah, there are some cases where the heart stopped beating. Maybe the brain is still working, the heart stopped beating, maybe it still can resuscitate. But the further away from the time, the harder it gets to happen. Right? I hope I'm correct. If I'm wrong, please tell me. Appealing to all those with no some occasional knowledge and to verify these things. When you are only left with bones, it's already impossible. But now the bones are very, very dry after the battle for quite some time. It's impossible. But then you ask yourself, did not the battle of Jerusalem just occur not long ago? Especially if this is 585, lightning fire, the one was 586 BC. Then the bones should not be described as very dry. Why did the Lord therefore describe these bones as very dry? Actually, the people of Israel had long been what? Long been dying and long been dead already. Yeah, it's just now many of them are physically dead, but actually in terms of spiritual deadness, many of them had long been what? Have long been spiritually dead. That was how sad the condition of Israel was. And now you see this group of people whereby so many of them have been spiritually dead for some time, and now because they have rebelled against the Lord, they have to go into exile, they lost the war, many of them are also physically dead. How can this nation live again? The answer is impossible. Humanly speaking, possible to believe that it's true. You want to talk about any man to go and revive this nation, there's no way any man can do it. That's why when you talk about even a church, let's say if a church has been dying for some time, you think that you can go in and do anything by your own strength to change it? Impossible. There's no way you can do it. You must remember that only one that can do anything in that place, you must be the Lord. And that's why you have to rely upon the Lord for strength. Ezekiel give a very good answer. O Lord God, thou knowest. So it's not I know. Lord, you ask me, I cannot help know the answer, because if you ask me and I'm the person that they're supposed to do something with this dying bones, very dry bones, there's nothing I can do. It's not of me. I'm just man. I am the son of man. Nothing I can do. But whether these bones can live or not, you know, because if there is anyone that can do the impossible, it is God. It's you. You are the giver of life. What man cannot do, you can. So in the end, Lord, you are the one who knows whether or not these bones can live. Excellent answer. And that must be the answer which we must give also as God's people. A dying church, can it live again? O Lord, thou knowest. So now that you know that it is in the Lord, then what is the way to life? Right? That will be the second point. So okay, let's say if these bones are to live, what is the way to life for them? Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. So must Ezekiel do something? He must. It's not can do something, must do something. Right? Ezekiel, you are commanded, you are commissioned now to prophesy unto these bones. In other words, speak to them the word of the Lord and let them hear. And it's interesting down here in verse 4, the scriptures, you know, in the Bible, there are actually many different descriptions of the scriptures. Right? You have the word, sometimes you have the word of life, and sometimes you have the word scriptures. But down here, the description that is used concerning the truth is the word of the Lord. Right? The emphasis would be what? It's of the Lord. Since it is you who can give life, so therefore, if I were to go to prophesy, I must make sure that whatsoever I prophesy really comes from the Lord. It must be God's word. Because only God can revive a dying people. In this case, it was a dying nation, the children of Israel. Right? So it's supposed to be a spiritual people, a spiritual nation. When it comes to the church, it's also the same. And since it's only God that can revive a dying church, then what must be given to the people, if there must be life? There's only one way. The word of God must be given to them. So in other words, firstly, there must be preaching, and really solid biblical preaching, faithful preaching. And it also means that every ministry that we have, it must be grounded in God's word, and especially in terms of the fellowship groups, God's word is indispensable. The most important part of a fellowship group, it's not in all the other side activities. Sometimes there's a lot of focus in you must do this activity, that activity. Actually, the real focus of the fellowship, the first thing that must be fixed always must be the messengers. So I'm glad that committees oftentimes take time to pray. And, so, and then they pray that the Lord will lead them to the right teams for the year, for fellowship groups like that is especially important. I know the Shubari right now is pondering already about the next year's topics. Suggestions are given. I received the written suggestions too. which is good. And that is actually the most important part. And of course, after that, make sure that whosoever is asked to speak will also speak to you faithfully and clearly, guided by the Spirit, the word of everlasting life. Must make sure that the speakers are the right speakers. When they are the ones that are invited, make sure they are truly called of God. The speakers are never invited by friendship. Even when it comes to the pulpit, when it comes to speak. Now, of course, those that I prayed about and invited to Tabernacle, most of them, they are good friends. But you may be surprised to know that if I have gone by friendship, some of them may not even have been invited. They're not my closest friends. It's not that I don't love them, or but it's just so happened that when it comes to FBC or what, it's just how things are. Then you tend to be closer to some than others. Right? Just like even in the fellowship group, you may tend to be closer to some than others. It's perfectly fine, nothing wrong with that. Now when it comes to the pulpit, the feeding of God's word, it's not based upon friendship. I may not like that person, but if that person is preaching the truth and it's a message that the church needs to hear, and that person is the Lord's anointed, why shouldn't that person come to preach to God's people? I cannot invite the person simply based upon friendship. Or we can be friends, the closest of friends, but the one who is God's word must make sure that he really knows God's word, because without the word of God faithfully expounded, there will be no way a dying church can be revived. Because what currently now is being the responsibility, especially of Jomi Ebenezer, is chiefly in the fellowship groups. Make sure that those who come to speak to you God's word really can speak God's word. And you know that sometimes you all despair, right? Where who to invite, because there are not too many people to invite. And all the more you all better pray that the Lord will raise up more preachers. Not enough. I do agree. It's not to be. There are times when people say, oh, variety is the spice of life. We must have it for the fellowship group. Wherever has that been a criteria in God's word? Variety is the spice of life, which, in regards to the prophets to be given, who did the Lord send to speak to the children of Israel at this point of time? Ezekiel, one prophet. The rest of the prophets, many of them, they are rotten. There may be others. But chiefly one person. Not variety is the spice of life, friends. No. Whoever of you in the committee, you all must pray very hard. Firstly, on the team, yeah, because there are certain spiritual needs, because people must be addressed. You all know where the signs of deepness in the fellowship group. Pursue those teams, and after that, make sure the right speakers. When it comes to speaking, especially when it comes to the pulpit, in some sense, yes, we do try to give opportunity for people to speak, but the chief criteria actually is not opportunity. When it comes to the pulpit, there's no such thing as opportunity. The person must be able to speak. The person cannot speak. Once you invited the person and then tested for something, the person cannot speak. God's word faithfully, no more. It's not a matter of sentiment. It's a matter of life and death. So fellowship groups, please bear this in mind. Let's prophesy, let's preach. The word is life. Before I will cause breath to enter into you, so after that's preaching of God's word is the Lord himself. And so while Ezekiel preached, yet it is the Lord who will cause breath to enter into the bones, all the bones, interestingly speaking to the dying bone, the dry bones, and he shall live. So yes, while the preacher may speak, in the end, what bringeth life to people is still what? Is still the Holy Spirit. And for all of us, this is also something that we must be ready to accept. Must we go and give God's word to others as we minister? Yes, we must. But in the end, whether or not the person will live is not of us. The result is not of us. Now, we have hopes for the Shomerim and the Ebenezer generation here. But at the same time, whoever is the Lord has asked to lead the Ebenezer and Shomerim in this generation must come to accept that even if you follow the principles of scripture right here, that at the end of it, it can be a generation that will not follow the Lord. Are you prepared to accept it? Even as pastor, my desire is that I hope that whoever I'm seeing right here in the end, and I do believe that that will happen, will be a faithful generation to come. But I also must accept that even with a faithful preaching of God's word, because I have to pray that I faithfully preach God's word, God, but I don't, and no way that can happen, right? No way there can be a faithful generation. But even if this is done by the grace of God, if in the end the Holy Spirit finds it pleasing not to transform and help the lives of people to live or to grow, then it is of the Lord. It's God's sovereignty. And since it is only God who can decide, then it means that every time there is the preaching of God's word, every time there is the fellowship group, every time there is the ministering of the word, there must be prayer that must be made unto the Lord, because only He can breathe life to people. We tend to underestimate prayer so much. And that is why sometimes when people come for prayer meeting, after they come for one or two times, they say, I don't want to come again, because every week, why am I praying for the same items? Pray for the worship service, pray for the speaker, and then the speaker hardly changes. It's always the pastor anyway. Right, Chuk? But it's not the pastor that gives us life, no. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. It's God that is in control. If we don't pray every Lord's Day for God's word to really work powerfully in the hearts of the hearers, then how will they live? It must be God who breathed that life into them. That's why down here, the Lord says, I'm the one who will breathe that life into these bones, and they will live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. And interestingly, there was a noise, then the bones came together, and so the bones were scattered all over the field, they came together. And since they were very dry, was there any meat on them? No. Right? So all the sinews came together, it assembled, and then there was a body. But this body, there was no breath in this body. So in other words, it was still not yet a living body. Now this is an important detail that we must not miss out. Right? Because it talks about how the children of Israel, they will be gathered into the land, but that's the gathering, the physical gathering into the land is not enough. And because if the children of Israel gathered into the land, but yet they still do not want to follow the Lord. It's just like you have this body together, all the seals and everything in place, but it's still a dead nation. It's still a dead witness. And that's why there is another part to this vision. After that, right, God continued to ask Ezekiel, so even if in the end there's this regathering of the people physically in the land, this prophesying must not stop. It must continue until there is what? Until this body lives. Right? What you want to see is this spiritual renewal, this spiritual restoration. Right? That is the most important part of the restoration of Israel. The most important part of the restoration of Israel is not really the regathering in the land, and though that must happen, because it's according to the faithful promises of God, but the consummation of it is now this group of rebellious people will now love the Lord. And that's why continue to prophesy until there is this breath on these slain people, and then they may live. That's why Sunday school teachers, you must always continue to teach faithfully the word of God. Don't just be satisfied with the children being able to memorize or answer questions. Preach, teach until there is life in them. And when, even if there's life in them, continue to preach and teach that they may be lively, and they will continue to be lively. And that means what? Can any of you all stop teaching or preaching? No, actually, you all must continue. Cannot stop. And so now there is this great army. So that's the way of life. Since revival is of the Lord, only by the word of the Lord, only by the Spirit of God can they come. That is always the first step. And the last question we have to ask ourselves is this, since this is the dying church. Will the Lord give life? Now, if you look at verses 11 to 14, you will see that down here, there is the promise that Israel will have life, right? The Lord himself says, this is what will happen. I will open your graves. I will cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So this will definitely happen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So, with regards to Israel, will Israel have life? Yes, Israel will have life. This is the promise of the Lord. But how about the local church? Is any local church guaranteed that at the end of the times, that the local church will continue to stand? There is no guarantee. So many local churches have already died. You just look at Europe, you can see where churches were, the present. One place where there used to be a church is, for example, in Turkey, there is a Hagia Sophia. The word Sophia means what? Alright. Anybody has friends called Sophia here? I now have a niece called Sophia. Sophia means what? Wisdom. Right. Actually, Hagia Sophia was supposed to be a church in the past, but now it's a mosque. Then there are places where you go in, it looks like a church, but you go in, you see that it has become pubs, discotheques. So many local churches have died. Is there any guarantee that a dying church today will not end up dead? Some dying churches will end up dead. And that is something that you must be prepared to accept. But when you talk about the universal church, will the universal church ever be dead? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So when it comes to the concept of the church, even though we are members of Tabernacle BP Church, let us not be narrow in our definition of a church. But place. There's no Tabernacle BB Church, the only church around. There's not, right? There are many churches, right? William? Are there churches in Indonesia? Yes, right? So, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And here, God's word says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Right, so when it comes to the universal church, it will never die. But, Satan will go against it, and try his best to stop the church fitness, but it will never stop. But can individual churches die? Yes, just take a look at you all have the devotions, right? The seven churches of Asia. Do you know that every single church down there, including those churches that the Lord have no accusation of, recommendation, every one of them now is not around. My wife recently was discussing with me. Let's say if the Holy Land pilgrimage is over, and it's a success by the grace of God, will you next time consider going for pilgrimages, and if where? Is it Reformation Trip first? Or is it Seven Churches of Asia? I know some would like to go for the Seven Churches of Asia, but I scratch my head. Actually, it's for Seven Churches of Asia. You visit one church, you visit all. You know why? Because every church is dead already, it's all stones. You rarely see all stones. Unlike in Israel, there are a variety of sites and everything, and the land is still made alive by God. All these churches are already dead. So you see one, you see all. And not that there's any value, okay? If the Lord does direct us to go, we will still go. But that is the truth. In fact, those were the same words of Reverend Toh. See one, see all. Local churches can die. But our hearts can always be cheered because we know, right, that the church at large, the Lord will surely continue to work in it, continue to spread His word, and the church will live. But what it therefore means, since any dying church can really truly become dead, that we better go down on our knees and beg the Lord for mercy. All the more, we cannot assume in our condition that any church will continue to stand. Never assume that Tabernacle Church will stand forever. In fact, based upon church history, it's not likely it will stand forever. The one thing that the BB Church will stand forever, in fact, as you look at the introduction, if you ask me to assess the BB movement right now, I don't know what the rest of my pastor friends would think. But we believe that the church movement is a dying movement. But a dying movement doesn't mean that Christianity will die. No, of course not. If the Lord finds pleasing, even a dying movement can be revived, but there is no guarantee. But doesn't mean that this is a dying movement. Means we don't do anything. We must do. We still must continue like how Ezekiel did. We live faithfully. So those of you who still know the truth, you must continue to live faithfully. Even men around are falling, you must still stand like Daniel's band. Right, Daniel? That's the words of the hymn. That's what God's people must do. Alright? So let us plead to the Lord for mercy. I ask the Lord, please be very merciful on the church. Because if the Lord be pleased, maybe we have at least one more generation of faithful witness for the church. But our duty is we must do what we must do, whether the church lives, a local church lives, or whether the local church dies, is in the hand of the Lord. But let it not die because God's people have been unfaithful. Like those who know the Lord have been unfaithful. Let it not die because of that. That's right. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for thy precious word, especially, Lord, with these pointed words you have given to us in the scripture. Words of great encouragement, yet words of great rebuke. And though they are words of great rebuke, yet how sweet are these words, because we know that when we take heed to thy words of warning, we shall find life. And so, Lord, please continue to help thy people here to understand these things, and help us to grow unto spiritual maturity, and bless us, even in our service for thee, to do that which is right in thy sight. That according to thy grace and thy mercies, we may, O Lord, have at least one more generation of lively people for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.